Oh, no. Never had that kind of pressure put on before. All right. Am I on, right? I'm speaking. Okay. All right. We have something really, really special today before we get going with the service. When you become a pastor, there are several layers of what it means to be a pastor. The most basic layer level is just to be a licensed pastor. You can be a licensed pastor. You can get that off the internet. You can get that from the church that you go to. And it just means that you're serving in that pastoral capacity, right? You're serving as a pastor. But beyond that, there is another level that is a much higher spiritually level. And that's called ordination. And when someone is ordained, that means that they have dedicated themselves to the Lord. They have dedicated their lives to the Lord. And not only dedicated, but proven that they have the spiritual authority, that they have the spiritual maturity, that they have all the things that it takes, and that they are set aside and dedicated and ordained in service for the Lord. That's what that means. It's a much higher thing. And it's not easy to attain. You can see ordinations out there. You can get ordained online. But for real, in front of the Lord, that it means that you have dedicated yourself and you have been chosen and set aside for that. And so we today are able to celebrate that we have someone within our congregation, our very own Pastor Tom. You can keep calling him Pastor Tom. You don't have to call him, you know, Grand Pastor Tom or anything like that. But Tom, I'd like you to come on up if you could. And Sue, if you want to come up as well. If you don't, that's fine, because I know that's sudden. If I could get all the gentlemen from the Board of Elders to come up here as well. See how much room we can make up here. And Sue, I ask you to come up as well, because it is, since it's a higher level spiritually, that also means there's more spiritual spears and barbs that are going to come your way as a couple. And so what we're going to do now as we present the certificate of ordination, framed very nicely. You can touch it. You can touch it. I want us all to just surround this couple with love and prayers and the spiritual support that comes from being a part of a body like this. Because not only does it mean that he's going to continue doing what he's doing, but it means now that there is a higher responsibility before the Lord and before this congregation, that you are set aside and dedicated for service to the Lord. And attacks come that way. They come along with that. And it's just part of the plan, right? So, but God has equipped you. He has set you aside, and he has called you for a time such as this. We recognize that as a church. We recognize that as the leadership, the elders of this church. And we want to call you out for ordination. So with that, would you all pray with us? Father God, we are so thankful for Tom and for Sue, because the Bible says that the two are one, and he could not do this without her. So we thank you for bringing them to this place. We thank you for the burden that you have placed in their hearts to serve the Lord, and the abilities, the gifts, and the calling that you have given him for your service. Lord, he does everything for your glory. We have seen it. We acknowledge that before you and before this body. And so we hereby call him out for ordination and service for the Lord. And we stand in between he and the enemy who wants to come after him. And we say, no, Satan, you will not have a say in this family. You will not come against them. Any attacks that come their way will not find foothold, will not prosper. So we stand before him with the power of Jesus and the authority of Jesus, that we say no to anything the enemy wants to do to hamper or hinder or to hurt this family or this couple. And we say yes to everything that Jesus has called him to do in great thanks for who you have equipped him to be, Lord. We set him free in that ordination and in that calling. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Would you like to say anything, anybody? If anybody, I have a microphone here. Sue, we know you love to talk.
I do.
Anybody? Yes. You got to? Here.
So thankful for this. I do love the Word of God. I love reading the Word of God. I love studying the Word of God. I love spending time every day with the Lord. When I retired from teaching, I guess it's been 6 years, actually going on 7 years now, I spent 4 years studying the Bible and being with Him every day and listening to other pastors. There's so many pastors that I love to listen to. I never thought this would happen. I always wanted to be a worship leader, and I love doing that. I love letting the Lord work in me, work through me, and to serve others. I love my worship team. I have the best worship team anyone could ever have. And what I mean by that is I have the best people with the best hearts that want to serve the Lord. And that's what's most important. And so I'm so blessed to have such a wonderful worship team. So I thank everyone here. I thank the whole church body of Discover Community Church. And I especially thank the worship team that I'm blessed and fortunate to have. I'm blessed to have a wonderful wife that always helps me with worship, getting everything together, because there's a lot of technology involved, and sometimes that's not my best attribute, but she helps me with that. And I'm thankful for Pastor Bob and Pastor Gabe, who lead so well this church. And just thank you. I appreciate this so much. It means more than I can even say. So thank you.
All right, thank you. Bless you guys. Could you set that on that bench when you walk down there? All right. That's wonderful. It's so amazing that we get to do things like that. I remember years ago when I was ordained just like that and what it meant in my heart. And so I understand what Tom is feeling right now. So I'm glad that we could do that. All right, let's get on with the message. Actually, before that, I need to pray over the offering. I've been talking about generosity a lot lately. And I've talked about different ways that we can and should be generous. Before I talk about the practical ways to give, which are very simple, I just want to talk about one of the main reasons that I haven't even mentioned yet that we should have a heart of generosity. And the main reason that we should have a heart of generosity towards others and towards everything and everybody that we encounter is because that's what God modeled for us. That's what Jesus modeled for us. God, that's His character, is to be generous, over the top generous. And Jesus modeled that for us when He walked on the earth. Most famous scripture in all of history is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. And that one and only Son had to obviously agree to be given because it was His heart as well. And that right there encapsulates the thought of giving. You love the world, so you gave. And you don't just give out of the excess or out of things that you don't need. You give out of love. Whatever it is that you give, you do it out of a love in your heart for others. And we do that because God so loved us first. That is the absolute best reason that I can say that we should be generous. And it manifests in all kinds of ways. And the way specifically we're talking about here is in supporting and giving to your church. And the ways to do that are very, very simple. If you're out there online, all the online platforms have ways that you can give or donate buttons or tabs that are on there. You can give through our website, discovercommunity.church, and there's a donate button on there. We've got the offering box in the back. You can text to give, 584321, which is very, very simple. And there's even a QR code on the box, offering box, that you can scan, which will take you right to the giving page. But it means a lot. your giving allows us to continue to do the ministry, to do the outreach, to do things like you saw here today, and continue to glorify God and his kingdom. It's not glorifying to God when a church is struggling to make ends meet every single day. We are to model abundance to this world, abundance in heart and in love, and in every way that we can. So that's why we do it. I want to lift that up in prayer before I get going with the message. Father, we are so thankful for everything that you give to us. We're thankful for the people with the heart to serve your church, like Tom and Sue and their family, and everybody who is here with a heart to be a part of this body. We are so thankful for that. We're thankful for the roofs over our heads, this wonderful place to worship you. We're thankful for all the technology that you enable to get your word out all over the world. And everything that you do for us, Lord, it is all yours. So we lift it up to you in gratitude. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. Let's get on with the message today. I haven't used this word in a while, but I'm so excited for this message. I've tried to tone down saying I'm so excited, but I'm so excited for this message. We're going to talk a lot today about covenantal theology. Who's ready? We actually are, but I'm going to, my job is to make the word clear, and I'm going to do the best that I can to make it clear. So we've been talking about, obviously, No Higher Sacrifice is the series name, and we've been talking about all the ways that the author of Hebrews, who again, we're not entirely certain who that is, and it doesn't matter much, but we do know that it's a Hebrew who wrote it, because it's a Hebrew writing to Hebrews, telling them essentially, stop acting like Hebrews. That's kind of what it boils down to. But they're talking about the ways that all the things that Jesus Christ brings and all the things that he offers are so much better than what they're used to, so much better than what the Hebrew tradition is all steeped in. And he goes through all these channels, all these chapters, talking about how Jesus is better than the angels. Jesus is better than the prophets. Jesus is better than Moses. Jesus is better than Abraham. Going down all the heroes of the Hebrew faith, Jesus is better. Jesus is better than the Levitical priesthood and the lineage of Aaron. Jesus is the perfect and the ultimate high priest. Then, chapter 8, last week we started chapter 8, and it kind of starts introducing the idea of talking about how much better the new covenant of Christ is over the old covenants that they're used to. And I say covenants plural because when we say old covenant, we just throw that out, the new covenant, the old covenant. It's not exactly as clear what the old covenant is. We're going to talk about that just a little bit. And again, my hope is to make this as clear and straightforward as I possibly can. Last week, we kind of finished up with talking about how there should be a sense of urgency in our hearts when we talk about these things. There was definitely a sense of urgency for the Hebrews because they were just months, if not weeks, away from having everything, the temple and Jerusalem and everything, absolutely flattened and destroyed by the Romans. And the writer of Hebrews is going like, guys, you need to get this. There's no more time for waffling. There's no more time for saying, maybe someday, I don't know, I'm not sure. You need to be solid on this. And we should have that very same sense of urgency today because we don't know. We never know when our last days are going to be. We never know when Christ is going to return. I'm hoping it's tomorrow. So I want to be ready. But if it's not, we still need to be ready, right? So last week we ended up, the last verse that we ended up was Hebrews 8, verse 6. In fact, only the first half of verse 6 says, he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. So better covenant, better promises. That's where we're going forward, right? It tees it up for us nicely. So this week we're going to take a really good look at the old covenants versus the new covenant. We're going to be in Hebrews 8. Verses 7 through 13. Start at 7 and then just go through the end of chapter 8. And there'll be more talk about covenants later. But what I want to talk about here, the old covenant, when we talk about the old covenant, and like when we talk about the Old Testament, If you were a Hebrew back in that day, the one who this letter was originally being written to, it wasn't old to you. It's what you had. The covenant was not the old covenant to them. It was the covenant of God. It was God's promise. When they talk about the Old Testament, it wasn't the Old Testament to them. It was their holy scriptures. So we got to have ourselves in a little bit of a different mindset. None of this was old to them. It's what they were taught and what they were versed in and what they memorized and what they knew from birth. They were raised in this. They were so familiar with all that stuff. The idea of covenants was nothing new to them. It's nothing you had to explain to them. They understood that. And there's so many covenants. When we talk about the old covenant, again, I like to pluralize the old covenants because there were so many. And they're all important. Now, if you really want to nitpick, there are dozens of covenants, but there's some major ones we're going to talk about here. We're going to start with all the way back with the Adamic covenant. We're going to go all the way back to Adam. That's when God made his first covenant with people. That's from Genesis 3, verses 16 through 19. And this covenant promised things like this. Enmity or strife between Satan and Eve and her descendants. Promised that. Painful childbirth for women. Marital strife between husband and wife. The soil is cursed. Thorns and thistles are introduced into the soil. Survival is going to be a struggle. Death, the idea of death is introduced. Yay, what a covenant. I'm so happy about that one. This one is more, it's a curse covenant. And it's a result of things that had happened. And that's still in effect today, is it not? You don't look at it and go, well, painful childbirth is no longer a thing for women. Anybody? Yeah. This covenant is still in effect today. So it wasn't invalidated or made obsolete by any of the covenants that followed it. So then we go from that. The next major covenant is what? Anybody know? No, it's with Noah, Noahic covenant or the Noahic covenant. It's from Genesis 8, verses 9 through 11. And I'll read the first half for you, the first part of it. God says, now behold, I myself, this is the word of God, am establishing my covenant with you and with your descendants after you and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, and every animal of the earth with you. Of all that comes out of the ark, every animal of the earth, I establish my covenant with you, and all flesh shall never again be eliminated by the waters of a flood, nor shall there again be a flood to destroy the earth. That's good. And the rainbow, of course, is the sign of that covenant. Genesis 9:13, I have set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall serve as a sign of a covenant between me and the earth. Anybody glad that covenant is still in effect? It's one reason why certain cultures, certain cultural influences are trying so hard to co-opt the idea of a rainbow, because that's God's covenant with us. The rainbow was a sign of that covenant. Then, from that, the next major one, it moves on to the Abrahamic covenant. We're going to talk a little bit more in that. It goes, I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and those who bless you, I will bless. Those who curse you, I will curse. We're going to talk about more of that in just a minute. But that's the Abrahamic covenant. And from that, then the next major covenant is what? Mosaic covenant. You guys are smart. Mosaic covenant. That's talked about. It's talked about in a lot of places. But Exodus 19:5-6, now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. That is the first one of these that's a conditional covenant. If you do this, I will do that. It's a conditional covenant. We're going to talk more about that in a minute too. Then after that, the very next major covenant is the Davidic covenant. It's a covenant that God made with David. That's from 2 Samuel chapter 7. Verses 9 through 14 says, "And I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have eliminated all your enemies from you. I will also make a great name for you, like the names of the great men who are on the earth. And I will establish a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them, so that they may live in their own place and not be disturbed again. Nor will malicious people oppress them anymore as previously, even from the day that I appointed judges over my people Israel. And I will give you rest from your enemies. The Lord also declares to you that the Lord will make a house for you. And when your days are finished and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you who will come from you. And I will establish his kingdom." Anybody know who he's talking about there? "He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me." Are we glad that that covenant is still in effect? Still in effect, still in progress? Then after that, the next major covenant is the new covenant. The new covenant of Christ. Ironically, there's no place in the New Testament that really concisely talks about what the new covenant is. It's actually the Old Testament prophet Jeremiah who articulated it best. And I'm actually going to read that in just a second here for you. But so, question, when you talk about the old covenant, what's the old covenant? Which one of those do you pull out and say, this is the old covenant? Mosaic, you say? That's probably what most people would call it. But there was an already, think about when Moses was at Mount Sinai. Moses is up on the mountain and the Hebrews are all camped down below. If you walked into their camp and say, hey, explain to me the old covenant of God, they wouldn't talk about the Mosaic covenant because they didn't know that yet. If you asked them, they would have told you about God's promises to Abraham. That would have been to them the old covenant. So it's not as cut and dry to these guys as it might be to us right now. It was made by God himself to, at that time, his name was called Abram. He wasn't Abraham yet. But this is from Genesis. Genesis 12, 1 to 3. It says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you into a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." That's a good covenant. But it included circumcision as a visible sign. Genesis 17:10, "This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised." That was a visible sign of that covenant. That would have been less fun if you were back then. Now, think you're in that place. It's 430 years later, after that covenant that God made with his people, that Moses receives the law and another covenant on Mount Sinai. There's a big gap in between there where the old covenant or the covenant of God was with Abraham. It was the Abraham covenant. So there's a long gap. So it's not quite as clear, again, as we think. But the law given on Mount Sinai to Moses by God and another covenant did not invalidate the covenant of Abraham. Aren't we glad with that? A next covenant doesn't necessarily invalidate. But it gets murky. We have scriptures like Galatians 3. Galatians 3, this is Paul writing this. Galatians 3, 17, 18. "What I'm saying is this. The law, which came 430 years later, does not invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God, so as to nullify the promise. For if the inheritance is based on law, it's no longer based on a promise, but God has granted it to Abraham by means of a promise." So many people understand that the new covenant of Jesus invalidates or completely replaces the old covenant. That's very, very, very commonly thought, and it's not entirely wrong. We're going to talk about it a little bit. Again, are you still with me so far? All right. People who thought that may have even thought that the old covenant and the law of Moses are the same thing, which many of us probably consider them synonymous. But they're not exactly. Or maybe are they? It's confusing to you. It's confusing to me too. Stay with me. We'll get through this. Maybe though, maybe it's even a moot point anyway. Maybe trying to figure out this is kind of a moot point, because does the new covenant completely invalidate and replace the old covenants? We know it doesn't replace them all, for sure. Every time I see a rainbow, I know that. This is a theological debate that, if you really want to get into the weeds and really dig down into it, I know some of you will, you're going to find words like covenantal theology, hyper-dispensationalism. That would be a spelling test question, right? Let's look at the scripture for help. Let's just see what the scripture says, because the scripture is not that confusing if we get into it. The first one in our new section, Hebrews 8:7, muddies the waters just a little bit more. For if that first covenant had been free of fault, no circumstances would have been sought for a second. All right, which covenant is that author then referring to? I think we're going to get our answer in the very next verses here. He's quoting, if you have your Bibles, you can go to Jeremiah 31 and look at verses 31 to 34, because that exactly mirrors what's here in Hebrews. Hebrews 8:8-13 says the same thing. For finding fault with the people, he says, "Behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will bring about a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, and I did not care about them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they will not teach each one his fellow citizen, as each one his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful towards their wrongdoings, and their sins I will no longer remember." What a wonderful promise to look forward to. But they're going to have 600 years to wait for that to be fulfilled. Who's got that kind of patience? Now here's where it can get even more confusing. If you're feeling slightly confused, that's okay. Because this can be confusing. Trust me, I'm going to wrap it up with a nice little bow. Hebrews 8:13. When he said, is continuing his previous thought, a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. All right, we've just been talking about not making the first obsolete. He has made the first obsolete, but whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is about to disappear. All right, anybody even more confused now? We need to look at whether obsolete and invalid are the same thing. Are they? Not necessarily. The word obsolete in the Greek is palaio. And palaio means to make old. Just means to make it. It's been superseded. And in their culture, not the Hebrew culture, but the Greco-Roman culture, the concept of something becoming old or obsolete was just the natural process of aging, right? It's a natural process of things improve, things get better, and as it ages and starts to decay, then it becomes obsolete. Now, in the New Testament, that idea is applied to the law and the old covenant. So that's what we're talking about here. The law and the covenant of Moses is what we're talking about, and it's getting old and becoming obsolete in view of the new covenant of Christ. That's what he's talking about right here. So obsolete means something is no longer in use or is considered outdated. While the word invalid means it's no longer true. Maybe it never was true. It's not valid or true. So my question is the old covenant, no matter which one of the covenants you want to pull out and say, this is the old, in this case, we're talking about the covenant of Moses, is that invalid or obsolete? It might be obsolete, right? In which case, Scripture is exactly right, but it is not invalid, which means it continues to be true, even though it's been replaced with something better. That's what we're talking about. And Jesus clarifies this even more. Matthew 5, 17 through 19. I think we have it on screen, yeah. Do not presume that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke of a letter shall pass from the law until it is all accomplished. Therefore, whoever nullifies one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But for whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Isn't that awesome? That's from the Sermon on the Mount. Now here's a picture. This just, the Holy Spirit kind of gave me this picture. This, not that picture, but that's Jesus teaching the Sermon on the Mount. It looks kind of, no, it's not high resolution, but it looks kind of peaceful, doesn't it? It sort of looks peaceful. This is Jesus teaching about the law, teaching about him fulfilling the law, being not only the letter of the law, but above and beyond. I've filled in all the blanks and all the gray areas in the law. He's done all that. Then you contrast that with this. This is Moses giving the law on Mount Sinai. You notice the difference? This is, to me, this was a graphic representation of the idea of an angry God. Anybody ever heard, like, why was God angry in the Old Testament all the time? And in the New Testament, he's nice and happy and cuddly God. To me, that's just such a graphic representation of the difference between the law. This is the law. It can be harsh. It can be hard. It's written on stone tablets. But the law of Jesus that's written on our hearts is comfortable. It's welcoming. It's inviting. It's no less real. But it's better. It's better in every single way. To many people, though, the Bible and the entirety of Scripture can seem really disjointed like that. Like angry God versus nice God, and I just don't get it, and I don't know that I'll get it. And you look at the entirety of Scripture, and it can seem super disjointed. But if you understand that, in fact, all of Scripture, no matter what you pick, is so intricately woven together, is so tied together and paints a picture and it builds upon itself, there is no possible way that humans could have created that. There's no possible way. So I want to wrap this up, and I hope this is where it all really comes clear to those of you who might be wondering a little bit. That's it for our scriptures for this chapter, by the way. The whole point of this entire chapter is to prove that Jesus Christ offered a covenant that was better in every single way than the old covenants, or the old Mosaic covenant, to be specific. Better in every single way. Here are just a couple, some bullet points of the differences between the new covenant and the Mosaic covenant. The new covenant does not require daily sacrifices for sin. Does not require that. It's written on your hearts instead of on stone tablets somewhere. It offers salvation for everyone who will believe. It's dependent on the blood of Christ and not the blood of animals. Going to try and find a goat or a dove or a ram or whatever the correct and proper animal for that particular sacrifice was. It's accessible to everyone, Jews and Gentiles alike. With the new covenant, your sins are forgotten forever. Forever. Not just until the next year when you have to again offer sacrifice for the entire nation. The new covenant is unconditional. It's unconditional. And most importantly, I feel it is actually the culmination, or if the musical term crescendo came to my mind in concerts and operas, it comes to a point where there's this big crescendo of sound. It's the culmination of all of God's plan coming together in the new covenant. So I want to talk about that last point. That's what I want to clarify for us here. I'm on the conclusion, but it's two pages, so don't start packing up. I want to talk about that last point. Understanding the various covenants of God, all the different from Adamic, Noahic, Davidic, all going down, serves to show the continuity of all of Scripture, the old into the new. It is not disjointed. It serves to prove and to show the continuity. And here's what I mean by that. All of the covenants progressively build on one another. It's not like there was this covenant, now God changed his mind, and now we have this new promise. And then he changed his mind, and now we have this new promise. They all build upon one another, and in such a way that it makes perfect sense if you break it down to its basic pieces. And they all form a part of God's picture, of God's redemption story for us. Here's what I mean by that. God preserved the world through Noah. Through Noah, and that promise, God said, I will never again destroy the world. And then he began to implement his redemption plan through Abraham and the covenant to Abraham. And then he established the nation of Israel and their laws through Moses. See how we're building, we're continuing to build upon him. And then he promised an eternal shepherd king through David. I will send this shepherd king to you. And then when Jesus Christ arrived, he fulfilled them all in Jesus. All of those things. So they all build upon one another. And I tell you, we could teach an entire series on how those covenants build upon each other. But this thread of a plan for God's redemption of mankind goes all the way from Adam all the way to Jesus. And we can see that. If we look at it, we can see it all coming through history, through all the various covenants, and they all lead up to Jesus Christ. So here's where I break it down to what this means for us. What it means for us today, I think, is that many people are still trying to earn God's approval as if the work hadn't already been done by Christ. They're trying to earn that. They're still, in their minds, they're still under this old covenant system of works, where I have to do this and I have to do this in order to make myself presentable and good enough for God. It can manifest in feelings of unworthiness. A lot of times when I talk to either new believers or people who are on the fence, they're wavering, one of the things I hear is, I'm not worthy of what Jesus did for me. I'm not ready. I'm not in that place where I've got my stuff together good enough to present myself to the Lord. So it can manifest in those feelings of unworthiness. It can manifest in the idea of just constantly trying to do more. Constantly trying to do more. I've got to do more. I've got to do more. I've got to do more. And it's all for the Lord. I'm trying to do more. Not out of a place of love, but a place of duty. It can even ultimately show up as a refusal to accept Christ in the first place. Because in their minds, even though they've put the conditions on themselves, any God who would put conditions on my eternal salvation is not a God I want to be a part of. Although you're putting those conditions on yourself. That's why those kind of, when you're dealing with somebody like that, you just have to present the gospel, present love, and let the Lord do the rest. Because it's beyond a logic place at that point, and it's in a heart place. It kind of manifests in what I call it the Martha syndrome. Anybody have an idea of where I'm going with this? Remember that story of Martha? It's from Luke. Luke 10, I'm going to read part to you, and I think we have part on the screen. Luke 10, 38 to 40. Now, as they were traveling along, as Jesus and his disciples, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. And she had a sister named Mary, who was also seated at the Lord's feet and was listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all of her preparations, and she came up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do the serving by myself? Then tell her to help me. And what does Jesus say? Does he say, yeah, you're right, get up and help your sister? Luke 10, 41, 42, but the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you're worried and distracted by many things, but only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. She chose to set aside all the doing and just be with Jesus. So after all this, I boil it down. This is the number one way to me that the new covenant of Christ is better than the old covenant of law and works. And that's Jesus has done it all. He's already done the work. He's done everything. All you need to do is put down your worries and come to him. That's all you need to do. He only wants you to come near to him and to be with him. Does that make sense? All the old covenants of works, all of the covenants. Now, I'm glad that many of them are still in effect, but they all lead up to this moment where Jesus says, I have done it. It is finished. Come to me, and I will give you rest. Does anybody here not need rest? That's it. That boils down all the covenants. That explains all the covenants. I hope that makes sense to you. All the covenants point to and build to the coming of Christ. And now that Christ is here, we can put aside all that stuff. We're thankful that they existed. We're thankful that they are still in effect. But Christ fulfilled them. And what that means is set aside all the doing and just come to him. Let's pray. Father, I am thankful that you have laid out your plan for us from the very beginning. Your plan of redemption is there for us to see from the very start, that you loved us enough to make a way from all the way back then. You are a just God. You couldn't just turn your back on our sin and on the things that we had done to be disobedient, but you made a way from the very beginning because you want nothing more than to be with us. So, Lord, we are thankful for that. We are thankful for your Son, Jesus Christ. We are thankful for your word that has been written down for us to keep us on course, following you instead of following our own agenda. So, Lord, I pray that we set that aside. Set aside our agenda, set aside our worries, set aside our doing out of obligation for you, and just come to you with open hearts. That's what I want, Lord. That's what I pray for everyone here today. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, guys. We're going to go into communion right now. Most of you know how we do communion, but you don't have to be a member here or anything. You just have to be able to say yes to what Jesus has promised, that he is your Lord and Savior. And if you're able to do that, we invite you to take communion with us. We'll have a couple stations. We'll have two up front here. You can just come down the middle aisle, and we'll have bread. And you just dip the bread in the wine, and we'll serve you up here. If you would like to serve yourself, we have that in the back with juice and the self-serve cups back there. But let's do it intentionally. Again, not out of obligation, not out of duty, but just like Jesus wants, I want your heart. And when your heart is aligned with his, then you want to do his will. And you want to spend time with him. So if that's what you want, then we offer you communion right now. Thank you, guys.